Again, pardon my voice. I'm going to try to get through this without losing my voice. Those of you who was here a couple of years ago, this sermon might sound familiar. Okay? I shared this, I think, when I was doing a series on church membership. This was on the part of the church leaders. And since today is not just a covenant Sunday where we renew our covenant with each other and with the church, we're also installing church leaders. I thought this would be a good time to refresh our memory when it comes to being servants, being leaders of the church. So so today we're going to be installing church leaders later on. And when I say church leaders, I mainly mean elders and deacons. If you look around you, those who are wearing ties, those are the deacons. Some of them are wearing ties. Some of them are not. the elders are here as well. So when I say church leaders, I mainly mean those guys, elders and deacons. But I also mean auxiliary ministry leaders who are currently in position to lead our different auxiliary groups. You know who you are, right? We have a bunch of auxiliary groups in this church, and there's leaders for every one of them. So we're going to install those people as well. I'm going to try to make this exhortation short. I will try. But hopefully it will serve as an encouragement to the leaders and who will be, and all the leaders that we will be installing this morning. So as we go through the text, the main application for our text, again, are for the elders of the church. But it can also apply for any person in our church who is in the position of leadership. So what did Jesus say? Okay, in John 21, 15 to 17. They had finished breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Remember this part? When they saw Jesus at the beach and they had breakfast. This is Jesus' conversation with Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And then Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There is a different significance to that apart from Jesus telling him three times to what? Feed. Take care of his sheep, of his lambs. The other significance to that, to those verses, is obviously with Peter denying Jesus three times. Jesus wanted to make sure three times, "Do you love me? Do you really love me? If you do, feed my sheep." And then we go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, it says this. "So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So here, Peter is basically just restating what Jesus asked him to do. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep, tend to my lambs, take care of my sheep." Peter, in 1 Peter, is talking to the elders, okay, leaders of the churches back in those days. And he's saying, shepherd the flock. Feed the sheep. Tend the sheep. Do not, do not do it for gain. Do it willingly, as God would have you. But the main point is, to take care of the sheep. Gospel of John says it. Peter repeats it in 1 Peter. And he repeats it to all the church leaders. Shepherd the flock. Now, as we install church leaders, and hopefully all the leaders are here, that's what I'm going to try to encourage you to do, is to shepherd the flock. How do we do that? How do we shepherd the flock? I got a couple of things that I need to and I want to share with you this morning. Now those two verses, I think, when Jesus says, "Shepherd the, or feed my sheep, tend to my lambs," and then when Peter said to the elders, shepherd the flock. I think it runs parallel to the parable of the talents. That's why our text is in the parable of the talents. So I think it runs parallel to that. Okay, but here's the thing. A lot of people, they misunderstand the parable of the talents to mean it's about talents. It's about our natural God-given gifts or abilities. And remember, if you were here that time when I preached this before, I said that this is the one common thing that a lot of Christians have when reading this parable. One commentary even said that there is a common but quite shallow understanding of this parable, that it teaches the need for us to put our natural gifts to work for God. Okay. That's one common, I won't say misunderstanding, but all a shallow understanding of this parable. That's not what this parable is about. Okay, abilities or natural gifts is not the main point of this parable. The main point of this parable is godly stewardship. Okay, godly stewardship, or in other words, how we ought to value and take care or manage or steward the things that God has entrusted to us that are valuable to Him. That's what this is about. God entrusting us something valuable, and how are we to manage it? How are we to steward it? Right? That's what ultimately this parable is about. That's why the talents being mentioned in the parable of the talents is not the talents that we know. It's not singing or dancing or cooking or whatever. Okay? The talents being mentioned here in this parable is anything that is of value. Anything that is valuable. In the case of the parable, it's referring to a significant amount of money. Okay? It's valuable. Money is valuable. That's what the talent in the parable of the talents is referring to, a significant amount of money. The talents mentioned in this parable would have been talents of gold or silver. Meaning these talents were no small amount. They were big amounts. Okay, one talent in those days probably equals 70 to 80 pounds of gold or silver. Pounds of gold or silver. Not pieces, pounds. So it's extremely valuable, right? So if you read this, once we read it, even one talent would be considered a huge fortune, right? Remember? To the third servant, he gave one. But even one is huge. Right? So when Jesus and Peter tells us, take care of my sheep, shepherd my flock, they are telling us, especially the leaders, that the talent that God has entrusted to us is His what? His flock. His church. That's the valuable thing that has been entrusted to us as leaders. Members of this church is of utmost value to God Himself. And He has called each and every one of us leaders to take care of His sheep. Shepherd them. Take care of them. They're valuable to me. That's what God is telling us. That's what Jesus is telling us in John. That's what Peter is telling us in 1 Peter. Okay. Now let's go to the parable. Verse Matthew 25, 14 and 15. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Right? What we see in the end of verse 14, Jesus says, he called his servants and is entrusted to them his property. Just like what I said, this church is not ours. Okay, it's not mine, not because I'm the pastor here. It's not yours because you're a member. I've heard past members here talking about, that's still our church. No, you don't even go here anymore. Plus, it was never yours to begin with. It was God's always. This is His property. This is His valuable property. One commentary says that the talents distributed in this parable are the Lord's property, God's property. The talents are not distributed like natural gifts to all men freely, but are given only to those who in some fashion have the relationship of a servant to the Lord. To them, He is willing to distribute His property. So, the first thing I want to share to all the leaders who will be installed today is this. Those of you who are in leadership positions, you did not get that position or were given that position by accident. Okay. God knows who you are. He knows your ability to handle His precious talents i.e. the church. Okay? And the fact that he has entrusted you with the same people he died for tells you just how much weight your position has as a leader in the sight of God. That's how heavy leadership is. Jesus died for each and every one of those people here who are saved. And then for him to say, here, take care of them. Big, big weight. So please, leaders, don't take your positions lightly. Okay? God has entrusted you. He doesn't entrust just anybody, obviously. Okay? Those of you who have kids, would you entrust your kids just to anybody? No, because they're precious to you. You take care of them, right? You would die for them. Would you just give them to anybody else to take care of? No. You got to know people before they can take care of your kids. Right? When my kids were young, I didn't even put them through daycare. So I didn't know the people there. I'd rather my wife stop working and take care of the kids. I know her. You know, she's not going to, hopefully not. But she did. I come home, there was a bump on my kid's head, and what's going on? Aren't you supposed to be taking care of the kids? But I don't think it was her fault that first time. No, it was. It was her fault the first time. But yeah, you wouldn't entrust your kids to anybody. So God entrusting his children to you means he knows you, means he trusts you, he knows your abilities to handle the situation, and obviously it's a privilege to be able to take care of God's children. That's the first thing I want to tell you, and I want you to realize how much weight there is in that position that you're holding, no matter what position it may be. Check out Luke 12:48. Second part of verse 48. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. If the talents that were given to you are that valuable, then much is required of you as well. To whom much is given, much will be required. I think in context, this concluding statement is also referring to godly stewardship, godly management of resources that God has blessed us with. As leaders, we have been elected, some of us chosen or appointed, because others see gifts in us that can be used for the benefit of the church, right? You were, right? Especially the deacons. You were elected, appointed to this position because others see that you have gifts that can be used for the benefit of the church. Now, let me clarify that, okay? Ultimately, God is the one who put you where you are. And he used the members of this church to, confirm that, right? That's why they voted for you. That's why you're here. But ultimately, it's God himself who has called you to this position. And God himself who knows the resources and gifts that he has blessed you with that will fit the position you have been called to. Now, our response as leaders is to offer back to God our willingness and commitment to take on the role. Not take our roles lightly. To feel the weight of the role and do whatever it's necessary to walk the walk, so to speak. Walk in a manner of the calling you have been called. Right now, going back to the parable of the talents. How did the master and owner distribute these talents? Verse 15 says, in Matthew 25, to each according to his ability. In other words, the master distributed his talents based on the ability of the servant. Okay. One commentary says this, each man was given responsibility in keeping with his character and ability. The first servant was clearly the most skilled and trustworthy of the three, so he was entrusted with the most. Okay? So the first thing I told you was to what? The weight of your position. Second thing I want to share with you, and to all the elected and appointed leaders of our church, each of you has a God-given gift or ability that you can use for the office that you have been called to. Right? Each of you does. Now, whether that ability is spiritual, namely teaching or even preaching, or it could be an administrative gift, or it could be a gift of knowing how to handle finances, Whatever your gift is, we ought to use all of these abilities for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. Amen? It doesn't have to be all spiritual. Some of us, I'm good at carpentry. Good, use that gift. Right? Please don't think that since you are serving in the church, everything has to be spiritual. Let me clarify that again. Okay? Since we are in a church, as servants in the church, we need to always rely on the Holy Spirit's help and guidance in performing the task assigned to us. We all agree to that? We don't do things on our own around here. We do things with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's how we get things done. Right? But those tasks that does not always have to be spiritual tasks. That's what I'm trying to say. Like teaching, preaching, counseling, or encouraging. Sometimes the gift you need to use is the same gift you use at work. Sometimes that's what it is. I have a job outside of church. I use the management gifts that are being used, that I use outside of church, in church. Why? Because it's a gift. And I'm going to use it for the glory of God rather than use it only for, you know, to earn a living. Use it for the glory of God. That's all I'm saying. You have those gifts, and sometimes we feel like we can't bring it here because this is church. No. That's not, because God gave you those gifts as well. It's not like you got those gifts by yourself. Right? So use it here as well. Right? Sometimes even the processes that you use at work will also be useful to the work that you were called to do in the church. So use it. Right? The point is, use everything. Exhaust all your gifts, all your abilities in serving and accomplishing your purpose as a leader in this church. Be a faithful steward. Use all your God-given abilities for the purpose of shepherding the flock. Amen? Leaders, amen? All of it. Okay? Some of you are nurses. Some of you are accountants. Use it. Use these gifts. God gave them to you. Use it. Now let's go back to the parable. What happened next? 16:25-16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. One commentary says, it's not the money that goes to work as such, but the worker that goes to work. So in investing the master's money, the first 2 servants used their ability to multiply the master's money by working with the money or the talent. In the same way, leaders, we are the ones who are to work, to lead, and to equip the members that were given to us by using our God-given abilities. As a leader, you don't just say, hey, you, do this. You do this. You do that. No. You work with them. You do the most work, really, because you're serving them. You work with them so that they too can learn how to work from your example. Right? That's why it's so frustrating to have church functions and not see any leaders in the church in the function. Where are the deacons? Where are the elders? And then you see all the members, they're just raring to go. Meanwhile, the leaders are absent. We can't do that. We are the ones who are supposed to be doing the work. Right? We're not just going to tell, oh, you go to the prayer meeting or you go to the fun night. I'm going to stay home. No, doesn't work that way. Right? We are supposed to be the ones working with the talents that were given to us. Right? Our job is to build on the foundation, okay, that the leaders before us has laid, and at the same time prepare the way for the next set of leaders so that they too can continue to build. That's our job. Set good examples, set good working processes within the church so that the leaders after you can build on top of that, make it even better. Right? Now, the third thing I wanted to share to you leaders. It's not even that. That's just an intro to the third thing. Third thing I want to share to you leaders is this. Please do not set up your ministry so that others cannot build upon it without you. Let me say that again. Don't work your ministry or set up your ministry so that the one coming after you can do anything if you're not there. Or in other words, don't set up your ministry to be dependent on you. Because then after you leave, that ministry is dead in the water. Can't do it. Why? Because so-and-so brother's not here anymore. He's the only one who knows how to do this. We can't have that. We don't do that at work. Right? There is always a backup. Same thing at church. Please do not set up your ministry so that it's all dependent on you. Our goal is to prepare, equip those who are under our care so that even when we are gone, the building can continue and can even be improved on. A lot of times what's stopping that is the pride of the leader. No. I'm the one who can only do this. When they take me out, that's it. This church is going to fall. You can't have that attitude as a leader. This church is not going to continue. You know what I'm saying? Because one day you're going to die. You're going to get old and die. Then what? What's going to happen? That's it. The ministry dies with you. Is that what Jesus did? No. He discipled 12. Is that what the disciples did? No. They discipled 2 billion. Same with the church. That's why Sunday school ministry, youth ministry is so important. These are the next ones. Right, I'm halfway through. I'm almost dead. I'm 42. Lifespan for males nowadays is 70. I'm more than halfway through. I need to prepare the next group of people. And that's what I'm trying to do. And hopefully our leaders will do the same thing. Equip, prepare those who are under you. In addition to that, let me also say this. That even though we have different ministries in this church, we should all be working towards one thing. The spread of the gospel, the growth of the church for the glory of God, right? That is to say that ministry is not competition. That's what I want to say. Ministry is not competition. When I said earlier that we are to continue to build on top of what others have already built, I don't mean that we are competing with them in any way. Okay? We cannot have that motivation of beating the one that came before us and making the ministry better, because ultimately what you're doing is you're both building towards the same thing, right? So why are we competing? Well, sometimes I hear, oh, my cell group is doing fine. I don't know about the others. Right? Or if a ministry is flourishing, you start throwing stones at it. Somebody told me that before when the youth ministry was starting to flourish. You know, somebody told me that, you know, people always throw stones at trees that have fruit, right? And sometimes it's like that. Criticisms come in, sadly, from other leaders. And that's not, again, that's not how we work as a unit here. That's not what kind of united church we are. Start throwing stones at each other to discourage each other. We should all the more encourage one another, right? Ministry is not competition. Having that kind of attitude shows pride in what you can do as an individual and is not a very good sign of stewarding your God-given abilities, because at that point, what you are doing is you are using your God-given abilities to put someone else's work down. And that's not very good stewardship. Right? Sometimes that's our mentality, right? Oh, I'm going to do a better job than this next dude. As it's like it's competition. It's not competition. We're working towards it. We're in the same team. You don't watch basketball. You don't guard your guy. You don't guard your teammate. You guard the other teams, right? So same thing with us, right? We don't work for competition. Now, let me clear this up again. Just because I said a ministry is not competition, that you shouldn't have that kind of motivation when you're building up or trying to build up on somebody else's work. Okay, I'm also not saying that you should go with the template that the person before you has laid out. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Not because you're not supposed to compete that you don't kind of improve, okay, what the person before you has laid out. If you can see a better way, a more efficient way, even a more biblical way of doing things, by all means, do what you think will benefit the ministry more. And all the more, add on to the main goal of helping the church grow and spreading the gospel to the glory of God. But check your motives. Right? Let your motives be about the glory of God, the spread of the gospel, the growth of the church. Let your motives be about that and not about competition. Not about competition, not about being recognized as better than the one who came before you. That's a big trap that a lot of people fall into. So my prayer is for every leader here, including myself, is that we not be motivated by competition, but by the love we have for the glory of God in Christ and the love we have for this church. That's what should motivate you to do better, to build on and improve what has already been built here in this church. Amen? I hope this is getting through. I hope so. We're one team, right? United for the same cause. Let's work together, not against each other. Now, let's go back to the parable. What happened to the third servant? Third servant what? Dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. So when the master returns, what did the master say? Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter to the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So what I want you to see there is, doesn't matter if you make 5 or 2 talents, same compliment that the master gave to the first 2 servants, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So it's not, again, it's not competition. I made 5, you made 2, you lose. Nope. Master says, no. Same compliment. Okay? Well done, good and faithful. What about the third? 24. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. His master answered, You wicked, slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And then cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What was the third servant's excuse from the text? I was afraid. Oh, master, I'm so afraid I will lose that 1 talent that you've given. I know how important this is to you. I'm so afraid, so I just kept it. Make sure I don't lose it. He was afraid, dug a hole, hid the talent. And instead of using it, along with whatever ability he may have to multiply it, he just hid it. Right? But notice the master's response. The master didn't say, Oh, poor servant, you are afraid. Let me comfort you. No. Master said, You wicked and slothful servant. Basically, the master, what he's saying is, you're talking about fear? You're not afraid, you're just lazy servant. That's why you didn't use the talent I gave you. You're a wicked and lazy servant. And the master took his talent and gave it to the faithful servant. And the lazy servant or the worthless servant, in verse 30, was cast out into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Talk about how heavy is leadership. The lazy guy got cast out into where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where do you think that is? In the Arctic, because it's cold, that's why the teeth is gnashing? No. A lot of times that reference is to get thrown into hell. Can you believe that? Because he hit the one talent that he was supposed to multiply and work with. He got thrown into hell, cast out because of laziness. Imagine that. That's the other thing I'm going to tell you guys. But before we get there, let's go to Romans 12, 3 to 11. Romans 12, 3 to 11. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in proportion to our faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, this next point goes to leaders and members. Okay, we all have been gifted by God, right? We are all charismatic. I don't have to go through that again. Everybody here has a gift. Okay, we all are gifted. Use those gifts, steward those gifts to the best of your ability, whether you're a leader or a member. And do it out of love. Love for God, love for his church. And lastly, just like what that verse says, don't be lazy. Be boiling in the spirit. And with that, Paul says what? Serve the Lord. Leaders have the ultimate responsibility to serve, but members, you cannot be lazy either. If you're part of this body, then you're gifted in your gifts. And your abilities, no matter how insignificant you think they may be, has tremendous use. Use it. Don't be lazy like the third servant. Help in any way you can. Now, some of you are gonna say, well, the least I can do is to pray for everybody else. And that's good. We need that. But if that's the least you can do, that means you can do more. We have this mentality of, oh, the least I can do is this. Like, it's like a pretend humility. It's like a false kind of humility. Oh, I'm going to do this. That's the least I can do. Exactly. That's the least you can do. The least you can do. What about the most you can do? What's the most you can do? Let me ask that. Is it just to pray? What's the most you can do? Think about it. Because again, that mentality of the least you can do, we don't even think about the most. Leaders, same thing. We need to think of the most we can do. Not the least you can do. Think about that and offer that up as your act of worship. That's the only thing that will glorify God. Third servant did the least that he can do with what was given to him. The least that he can do was hide it and make sure it doesn't get lost. That's the least he can do. But what did the master say? You're lazy. Where did he get him? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right. Again, for our leaders, God has entrusted you with something very valuable to him. So valuable that he sent his one and only son to ransom and redeem these people at the cost of his son's life. Was that the least that God can do? No. When God did that, that was the most he can do. Right. I hope you can understand what a privilege that is, and at the same time, how much weight that puts on your ministry. One good thing is that all this weight I'm talking about, you don't even have to carry it. Because the greatest servant is not here. He's up there. Right? That's why he's up there, because he was the greatest servant. And he's serving us right now. And he will serve you in your ministries. However difficult your ministries may be, you're not going to carry all the weight. In fact, you're not carrying any weight. He carries all the weight with him, because he is the greatest servant. Right? He's the greatest servant. So, last thing I want to share to you, leaders, don't be lazy. Don't just do things just to get it done and not do it excellently. Okay? And I've said this over and over again. I know mentality in the church is that it's only church. It's not my job. I'm going to give what's left over. Really? No. No, the God that you serve does not give leftovers. He gives everything. And he created us to be after his own image. And he's changing us to be just like him, right? So when we serve with the most that we can do. Not the least. Right? Don't be lazy. There's a certain amount of sacrifice when serving in a ministry. Some of you know that already. Some of us have kids, younger kids, and there is. I get it. I went through it. There's a sacrifice. But it's not like it's never going to end. Your kids are going to grow. It's hard right now, for sure. And here's the thing. If you don't get your kids used to ministry life, you're not going to get them used to ministry life when they're 18. Let alone pull them into church. So really, bringing your kids along in the ministry is good for them too. You get that? So don't use your kids as an excuse. Oh, my son. Bring them. Now, if they're sick, yeah, okay, I get it. Well, those people who just use their kids, keep using their kids, come on, man. Don't you want your kids to be ingrained in the church, to be indoctrinated so that when they grow up, you don't have to like convince them to come to church? They're going to want to go to church by themselves because they're so used to it. There are sacrifices, especially for those of you who are younger kids. But remember the words of Jesus himself in Mark 10. What did Jesus say in Mark 10? Because somebody already asked this question. Peter said, and obviously it's Peter. It's always Peter who asks the stupid questions. That's why Jesus always gives him the greatest answers. Peter said, see, we have left everything and followed you. I've sacrificed everything. I left my family to follow you. What did Jesus say? Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus said, you didn't sacrifice anything. Anything that you think you sacrificed, I'm going to pay up 100-fold. So these little puny sacrifices that we think we're sacrificing right now, Jesus is saying, that's nothing compared to what I can give to you or what I can mean to you and your kids. So please don't look at that. Don't let that stop you or don't let that make you lazy. Because Jesus said, yes, there will be sacrifice. There will be persecutions. But there will also come eternal life. Plus, I will give you back 100-fold whatever you think you've lost. Do you believe that? And not just leaders. Members, do you believe that? So don't be lazy. Okay, members, all we expect from you is to support the leaders. How do you do that? Come to the functions. That's it. What's the use of having leaders if there's nobody to lead? A lot of times, members are lazy too. I don't want to go. It's snowing outside. There's nothing that you... There will be sacrifices involved. Like, okay, I'm not trying to like hide that fine print. No, it's right there. It's obvious. There will be sacrifices involved, especially the way lifestyle is here in North America. But that sacrifice will be worth it in the end. Again, the main point of the parable of the talents is to show us leaders and members of the church be faithful in taking care of the property of the master. In our case, the property that was entrusted to us is this church, Glen Cairn Baptist Church. Let's take care of her. Okay? Jesus owns this church, and for those of us who are leaders in this church, he has given us great responsibility to manage this church and to make it grow. Now, how are we going to respond? Like the first two servants, worked hard, not be lazy, sacrificed, used every ounce of their ability and their talent in order to multiply the talent that was given to them. Or we're going to be like the third. Let's just keep it the way it is. It's working fine. Let's not work towards growth. Forget that. This is good enough. Okay. Who wants to be third servant? I want to say that just because nobody's going to raise their hand on the other two anyway. It's not like people are like, yeah, I want to be like the first or the second. No, I want to encourage you, okay? And just that last part really is mind-blowing to me because what? Being part of the ministry is a reward in its own. For him to give you more on top of that, for Jesus to say, no sacrifice needed because I'm going to repay, that's just too much. Unless you see ministry as a burden, as something that is just pulling you back, just taking up your time, sucking up your joy. Then yeah, Jesus, give me the hundredfold. You need to pay me back. But no, ministry in itself, if you work the way you're supposed to, trusting in God for every ounce of strength that you need in order to accomplish ministry, ministry in itself is the reward. You'll see that once we take up Ecclesiastes. I hope you will. Because Ecclesiastes, that's all Solomon talks about. Don't worry about what you're going to get later on. Don't worry about all these things that you're going to get that you're working for. The actual work, the actual process, the actual labor involved, that's the reward. Nobody can take that away from you. The other stuff, when you die, who gets it? Who knows? Right? But the actual enjoyment of the work, the actual enjoyment of the task and accomplishing that task, nobody can take that away from you. Amen? Let's pray.